Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Well, good evening. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we continue our evening study in this book, I'll be picking up this evening from verse 12 till the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is God's word. Slogans, mottos, truisms, big banner statements. These are things that are all over the place and that affect the way that we think. I don't know why Vitz has as their slogan, for good. Maybe some of you Vitzies can explain to me why that is. I'm not sure that is true, but I don't know. But slogans are certainly a part of life. Every community, every even every generation, there's slogans and statements that summarize the way that they live and the way that they think about the world. And these slogans are really, it's almost as though the slogans come before how we live and then they reflect how we live. But it could also be that these slogans come after how we live, in the fact that because this is the kind of people we are, this is what our slogan is. Either way, slogans are controlling in the minds of the people. They are important as we think about them. Slogans can have different connotations. They can be good, they can be neutral, they can be bad. They can depend on the beholder, the one who's thinking about them. The French slogan, c'est la vie, which is, that is life, is a useful little phrase. Well, that's just the way that life is. I think every culture can have something similar. There's just the way that the life is. Then there are some very good slogans. For example, a slogan that summarizes Ubuntu. That is, Umuntu ngumuntu ngabantu, that we are there for one another. It's a good one. That actually is it's an extrapolation of a proverbial principle, a good principle. But some can be really, really bad. For example, YOLO, Do you know what I mean by YOLO? You only live once. Nobody really says YOLO and then proceeds to do something that will matter in 50 years' time, do they? YOLO sometimes, or most times, let's say, is something that someone says when they're about to justify behavior that they are shameful about. So slogans, these words, these things that we say, these things exist and they matter. One of my favorite slogans is the Zulu one, which says, "Wayung am shy." I'm not going to translate that. It's a joke, by the way. I don't go around wanting to shire people. Okay. But these slogans are all over the place, and they almost characterize what a people are. The text in front of us has three slogans that were real for the Corinthians. Two Paul quotes, and then one Paul doesn't quote. He just goes after it. And all three of them, Paul goes after them hard. These three slogans, the first one is, "All things are lawful for me." That's the first one. The second one, that's the first one is in verse 12. The second one is, "Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food." And then the third one, which is the one that Paul deals with, which they're actually all interconnected, as you'll see in a moment. But the third one is the reality that the body, that there's the slogan, the idea in the minds of the Corinthians, that the body is meant for sexual immorality. And so Paul deals with each of these. And what I want to do is I want to deal with them briefly and dwell more where Paul dwells, which is on the third one. Because when he deals with the third one, he then gives us reasons, more detailed reasons, why that is not true. So let's look at the first slogan. "All things are lawful for me." This is something that was a common saying among the Corinthians. "All things are lawful for me." And it seems as though, from what I understand, from those who understand Corinthian culture, it seems as though that slogan had been taken into the church. Now, Paul does something interesting here. Paul does not entirely and completely want to decimate this slogan, this catchphrase. He doesn't go to decimate it, but he qualifies it quite strongly. And when you see how strongly he qualifies it, you see that he's actually against it. So they say, "All things are lawful for me," but Paul says, "But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." See, the Corinthians were not taking this from the idea of Christian freedom, that as Christians, we can eat pork, we can eat cheese, we can have different dietary requirements, we can enter into different people's houses. They were not taking it from the concept of Christian freedom. They were taking it from the lawful, the licentious way of thinking of the Corinthian people. As we've mentioned before, Corinth was known as the licentious capital. It was what we know as Las Vegas. That's what Corinth was. As soon as I say Las Vegas, you know what I'm talking about. That's what it is. You've never been there, I hope. Or if you were there, you avoided Las Vegas. But you know what we're talking about. That's what Corinth was. Even the Greeks with all of their licentious ways in different ways, they understood that Corinth was a bit of a level above them, to such a degree that the Christian church was doing what we were seeing in chapter 5, which is allowing a man to be with his stepmother. So this was a place, and one of the building blocks of such a way of licentious thinking is this: "All things are lawful for me." This idea that I can just do whatever because everything is fine. And Paul has two answers to that. First, one, not everything is beneficial. Second, you should not be dominated by things that you perceive to be lawful for you. So Paul is introducing here, as a response, an important guiding principle that rules Christendom from beginning to end. And that guiding principle is, we do what is beneficial and we are only mastered by what God says should master us. We only do what is good. We only do what is beneficial. We only do what uplifts. We involve ourselves particularly in what is going to give grace to those in whom we're interacting with. We do not just do something because the culture around us says this is lawful for us. Paul applies this thinking throughout his writings. For example, you remember the controlling principle that Paul tells us should control our speech in Ephesians chapter 4. What does he say? It says, whatever you say must be to benefit the one who hears, to give grace to the one who hears. So when I'm thinking about how I speak, I must make sure that what I'm saying, he says, there must not be any corrupting talk. His concern is not so much for me, but his concern is for the one that is hearing this. Is the person going to be corrupted by hearing this? Is this going to actually make them, is this what I'm saying to them going to chip away at the image of God in them? Or is it going to give grace to the hearer? This is how we're to be controlled. We do what is beneficial. Those are the things that we do. We don't just go around saying, well, it's a free country, and so I can do what I want. No. Is this beneficial? That's the first question. And I think a lot of our allowances fail at that very first question. I want you to examine yourself here. A lot of our allowances, the things that we do, the things that we give ourselves a pass with when the Spirit of God is speaking to us, telling us this is not the way, a lot of our allowances fail at this very first question. Is this beneficial both to me and to the one that I am participating it with? You can think of a whole manner of sins that are prolific, that are alive in our day. And I think you'll find that a lot of them fail at this first one. I don't understand how, in our country right now, you cannot watch a soccer match or a rugby match, any game of sport, without someone trying to get you addicted to gambling. Legally. I don't understand that. I don't get it. But it's just the way that we're living. You are trying to just enjoy a bunch of men, admittedly, chasing a ball. I get that. But my goodness, man, I'm already addicted to this. Please don't now take my money. I've attached my emotions to this team every week. Please now don't attach my emotions to losing my money. But it's in our face. I don't understand how some of the billboards that we're driving, I mean, one of the fears that my wife and I have is that soon, as our kids are growing up, they're going to start to read, and they're going to be able to read some of the things that are written in the billboards as you're driving around Johannesburg North. So what is going on? There's so many things that are allowable, but a lot of these things are not beneficial. And I think this is where the scripture, this is why Paul, John, they labor so hard to tell us we must not be like the world. The world does not care about whether or not this is beneficial. What the world cares about is what they can extract from you, regardless. And so the world will corrupt you and corrupt you and corrupt you. And unless you have the Spirit of God, you will be corrupted without end. But praise God, in Christ there is a stay of this corruption, that we are being renewed from within by the power of the living God, as we hope in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. There is a renewal that is continuing within us. And so though we might see things that are not beneficial, and though sometimes we might fall into things that are not beneficial, in the grace of Jesus Christ, there is hope for us of renewal and ultimate beautification in Christ. The second thing he says is that I will not be dominated by anything. That's the other problem. Lots of people come to ask, can a Christian do this? Can a Christian do that? Can a Christian smoke? Can a Christian drink? Can a Christian do this? Can a Christian do that? And in all of this, the person doesn't ask the question is, why? Is this thing now controlling? Is this thing now controlling your life? Why are you arguing so much that Christians should be allowed to smoke? Why is that such a big deal for you? Are you trying? Is this thing controlling the way you think? Can a Christian watch Netflix the whole day? Why are you asking that question? Is it because you watch Netflix the whole day, every day, or most days? And so you're trying to find a way. So this is a domination issue. Sometimes, of course, these things are neutral here and there, but other times these things are showing that we are actually being mastered. We are being dominated. We are being told to go this way and that. The proverb says, a man without self-control is like a city that has no hope. So our problem oftentimes is that we are being dominated by things. We want to argue how far the line can go. Can I kiss my girlfriend or my boyfriend? How far can we go? What did you see the problem in this question? Something is mastering you. Where are these questions coming from? Why does this matter so much to you? The issue is domination. The issue is that we are not thinking clearly. We are allowing this Corinthian thinking. That all things are lawful to me. As long as you cannot show me chapter and verse. You can't show me chapter and verse that says, I should not do this, therefore I'll do it. Okay, but is it beneficial? And is it mastering? I think a lot of our sanctified reasoning should land there. And I think one of the things, not I think, the scripture says this. It's not my opinion. One of the things that are quite clear in the scripture is that you can be very wrong. You can be extremely wrong in sin without being able to point to a specific verse. Why? Because you are contravening a quite clear biblical principle. You are not in your right mind. You are being controlled by sin. And what Paul is saying here is that, no, I will not be dominated by anything. It is the Lord who's going to rule me. The second slogan he gets into is this one, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. And here they were saying, it's just appetites. All of it is just a matter of appetite. And of course, you see where he's building to. He's building to this issue of sexual immorality. But he's saying it's all just appetites. It's food, stomach, sexual urge, sex, thirst, drink. All of these things are just appetites. And Paul is saying, you're not thinking about this clearly. God is the judge of the body. God rules over the body. You cannot just say you were fulfilling, you were satisfying an appetite when there is a judge of the body who rules over it and who says what must be done with the body. You see, Christianity is a religion that understands that God created both the spiritual and matter. We are not those who believe that God only elevated the spiritual and leaves matter. No, our very hope. What is our very hope? Our very hope is in the resurrection bodily of the Lord Jesus Christ, and connected to that, our own bodily resurrection after Christ. And so we do not think that matter is something that does not matter. And so the body will be judged for how it is used. You must think clearly about this. Don't just have these words, these things that are said. But I do want to say this, even as we draw near now to this issue of sexual immorality that is really the underpinning of all of this. I want you to think about what you're doing when you're watching a movie or a show or anything that depicts people committing sexual immorality. I want you to think about what you're doing. You are not watching a bunch of robots who have no souls and whose bodies don't matter. You're watching human beings who are made in the image of God doing something that God says should not be done. Are you with me? What you are doing when you are watching these things, paying to see these things, when you're allowing your conscience to not care about this thing that is in front of you, this is not something that is neutral. Food for the body food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will judge it. This is not just animals. These are human beings that matter, and God has an opinion about what is happening. We must load our consciences. And this is really what Paul is saying here. He's trying to load their conscience with truth about what it is that they are allowing and that they are saying and that they are agreeing about even in the church. It's not just about appetites. We're not the same as lions and gazelles and, you know, and impalas. We're not the same. We're not just machines about appetites. We are made under God in His image, and we will be judged in accordance with that standard. Being made in the image of God is both a privilege and a heavy burden. It is a privilege because you are made in the image of the ruler of the universe, but it is a burden because you ought to emulate the ruler of the universe. Now we come to the one that he does not state, but follows on from this. He says, the body, this is in the middle of verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he's now getting really to the heart of the issue that he wants to get at, and that is, you people need to really rethink how you think about sexual immorality, particularly how you think about the sex act. It is not the same as simply eating and drinking. Here's a writing from a famous Corinthian writer that kind of encapsulates how they thought about sex at the time. Here's what he says. Athenaeus is his name. He says this: we keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for daily concubinage, but wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our domestic property. Did you get that? We keep mistresses for pleasure. If I want pleasure, I go to my mistress. Concubines for concubinage. I have no idea what concubinage means in his mind. And wives, in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trust. So for them, marriage was simply for one thing, and that is just to produce legitimate children. But the way that they thought about the sex act was, well, I eat at McDonald's and I also eat at Burger King. I eat shisanyama, and then I also eat, I also get some mukhodu in there. That's not how, and Paul is saying here, this is not how this works. And he's going to now give a series of reasons why sex is not the same, the sexual act is not the same as all these others, as just food and an appetite. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Reason number one why it is different. It's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and then make them members of a prostitute? Number one, my body belongs to the Lord. In the resurrection hope, we have been secured body and soul for Jesus Christ. In the resurrection hope, we have been procured to belong holistically to Him. There is no area of our existence that does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about us belongs to Him. When He bought us at a price, He bought even our bodies. And He chooses, in His great wisdom and great glory, He chooses to make our bodies a temple of His Spirit. By that we mean that, you remember, the temple began at the Garden of Eden, and then the temple moved around in the tabernacle, and then the temple had a place in Zion, and then you'll remember how that temple in Zion, the sheet got cut in two. Why? Because now the dwelling of God is with who? His people, wherever they may be, not just in one location. And we are told that the temple of the living God will be New Jerusalem, which, when you read Revelation properly, you will see that the New Jerusalem is the people of God. The temple is where the people of God are, where God makes His dwelling. God is among us. Our bodies are not just tools to be used. Our bodies have been spoken for. So I want you to think and load your conscience. Think about this. What Paul is trying to say is, I need you to have this in your mind. Do not allow your eyes, do not allow your ears, do not allow your heart, do not allow your passions, don't allow any part of your body to be given over to sexual immorality, because you belong to God. You are His. This is much more. He's not just talking about the fact, don't go and sleep with someone. No, he's saying, don't allow any part of you to participate in sexual immorality, because you belong to the Lord. Sexual immorality is an affront at God's ownership of your body. God owns you. And I'm going to say this to anyone who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is not true of you. It's not true of you in the sense that the Lord has not paid that for you. In many ways, your body is yours. But I want to tell you something, that if you treat your body with disregard, like, you know, I have a pair of shoes that I really love that have really gone south. In fact, not just shoes, I have a lot of clothes that over the years I've really loved, and I got married and I was told that those clothes are no longer up to standard. I was very happy to continue with them. There's a way that you use things that belong to you, even things that you love, that deteriorates them. And I'm saying to you that owning your body, you owning your own body, doing whatever you want with it, will only lead you to destruction, to wear and tear. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what He promises is a renewed body. He's going to renew your body. He will own it. Believe that. He wants it to belong to Him, because He wants to give you life, and He will renew it, and you will not recognize it in future. Your body will be renewed with life, and all the scars of sin and destruction and the curse, He will do entirely away with. But the only hope for a renewed body is in Christ Jesus. So there's another reason why we say to you, repent and come to Christ, because the only hope for life in your body is in the One who was able to resurrect His own body from death. Come to Christ and have life truly in your body. And He says here, do you not know, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. And what he is saying here is not saying, what he's not saying here, start there. What he's not saying, he's not saying that if somebody has intercourse with a prostitute, that now they've become married to them. He's not saying that. What he's trying to show them as he loads their conscience is that the sexual act is not like eating food. It has a psychophysical reality to it. It is not just eating. You can eat anything. I mean, unless you're a gym bro, but you can eat anything, right? Listen, I'm not knocking on gym bros. I want to be a gym bro. I'm an aspiring gym bro. Okay. I'm not knocking on gym bros. Please believe me. But what I'm trying to say is, you can eat anything, and that thing has nothing really to do with who you are and your holistic life. I mean, there's certain things, maybe not so much, but you understand what I mean. The food is not the same as the sex act. The sex act is, by its very definition, a spiritual act. It is meant to emphasize a union between a man and his wife. And so he's saying that if you take that and you do it with anybody, you are taking the members, you are united in a mysterious way with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're taking that and you are uniting it with someone out there. You are taking the members of Christ, as it were. We're treading on holy ground here when he speaks like this. It's almost something you want to be careful in saying. But he's saying you're taking the members of Christ, because yours are the members of Christ, and you're uniting them with the lady of the night. And so we should not be doing that. He's trying to load our conscience. And this applies to anything that we participate in, really, I would say, with regards to sexual sin. It is not just a small thing. I think people need to really take seriously what Paul is saying here, because this is a dangerous sin, friends. Sexual immorality is dangerous. It affects you. It'll destroy you. The studies are all out on pornography. We need to move past this. I'm still just struggling with this. We need to get to a point where I've repented of this and I'm walking in light of the truth. Because these things are not small. You can just ignore them, just like they were able to know them, but these are not small things. Sexual immorality is heinous, grotesque. It's an abomination before the Lord. He hates it. Because you are taking the body that belongs to him and you are doing with it what should not be spoken of. You are involving him in something that he has nothing to do with. This is what sexual immorality is. And we need to load our conscience. We need to properly load it on our chest. I should not participate. I should not go close to this thing. I should not give in to any kind of lust. Because what I'm doing is I'm dishonoring the Lord who bought me and who has joined me with his own body. The other argument he gives out is here in verse 17. He says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And then he comes just to the application, flee from sexual immorality. Why? He continues on. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He's emphasizing another aspect of this union with Christ. He says, in verse 17, he says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. We're joined with the Lord. And then he says, when we are sinning, when we're doing other sins, we are sinning outside of the body. But because we are joined with the Lord, when we commit sexual immorality, we are committing sins against our very own body. And what he is getting at here is that your union with Christ is really real, and you are offending even your own body by what you are doing. Your own body does not want this. Think of the image that Paul talks about, for example, in Romans chapter 8, where he says, the earth is groaning. It is crying out for the revelation of the sons of God. It wants to be freed from this bondage of the curse. The earth itself was not the thing that caused this, all of the thorns to come out from it, all these diseases, all these natural disasters. The earth did not participate in that. It just was caught up in our sin. And it is longing for the day when all of this is done away with. In the same way, once you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, your body, because you are in union with Christ, your body is crying out for righteousness in its own usage. It is saying, this is how I want to be used. I want to be used with righteousness. It is crying out. And when you attach your body to sin sexually, you are sinning against your own body. You are making your own body hate itself. He's saying you are sinning against your own body. Your body is freed. It is one with Christ. Do not do this. And so, saints, as we think about this, I would encourage us all to take stock of how we are using our bodies. We shouldn't be mastered by anything, and we shouldn't just be doing things just because they appear lawful, but we should be seeking the glory of God, knowing that we have been united with Christ and that our bodies will be resurrected. Our bodies have been set apart for a glorious thing. Let us not, by our own volition, continue here corrupting them with dirt, but rather let us all the more, with all energy, think of the glory of the Lord and the holiness that he requires of our bodies. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, you have purchased us with your own body. And here, Lord, we repent of all of our sins, of sinning against our own body, that you have now joined with your. Lord, we pray that in your grace, you would help us to walk aright. If there's any in here, Lord, who is convicted as they should, please, Lord, give them the grace and the energy to repent and walk faithfully in light of this work that you say we should do. You have loaded our consciences, Lord. You have not given us any argument in the scriptures here. We have no argument to continue in sexual immorality. There's no reason at all. All has been said. The case and the matter is closed. We now need grace from heaven to help us to walk in a manner pleasing to you. Do it, Lord, in accordance with your grace. And we know that you want to do it. We know that you did not purchase us so that you can judge us. But you have purchased us because you love us and you want to renew us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.